Okay, good evening, everyone. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans. And we are still in the 7th and 8th chapters here. And I was reading in this book today and last week a little bit. And throughout the book of Romans, we see the Apostle Paul pounding away at the subject of salvation by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. And, you know, we end up, after we get through the 8th chapter, going into the 9th chapter, and I know I'm foreshadowing here a little bit, but we go into the nation of Israel and their stance before God and the error they were involved in. And if we read Schaefer's testimony, you know, Dr. Schaefer's testimony, at the bottom of the page, if you have, or excuse me, Schofield, I'm sorry, not Schaefer, I read Schaefer's Systematic Theology, but we have a Schofield Bible who gave us his notes in his study system, which is quite handy, actually. If you don't have one, I highly recommend it. And he treats the nation of Israel being mentioned in Romans as kind of a parenthetical. And it's not a parenthetical as a side thought. That's not how the Word of God works. The topical message that we have in the book of Romans is salvation by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law, with the federal headship of Adam and the federal headship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the doctrine of the two sons of God. All these things have to do with proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And the reason why he mentions the Jews was because of the pressure every single church that the Apostle Paul wrote to or established or supported from the Judaizers who came in to try to disrupt the message of salvation by grace through faith. And the problem with that was that men would come in and claim that once you're established in Jesus Christ, now we have to find some way to modify your life to keep you good. Okay? And that's the same heresy that we find within the nation of Israel in the sacrificial system, or the denial of what the sacrificial system really represents, if you want to give it a definition to what they were doing. And it's the same heresy that we see in the Christian church in the age in which we live, and in every age. Okay? Once we're justified by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law, we understand that we are alive to the law or dead to the law. Which one is it? We're dead to the law. Now, we just went through Paul explaining the woman that had been married after her husband had died and been married if her husband was still alive. In the one case, she was an adulteress, and in the other case, she had not broken the law. What was the difference? Death was the difference. She was dead to the law because her husband had died, okay? So the law had no effect upon her. We are dead to the law through Jesus Christ our Lord, who stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. He fulfilled it for us. He died paying the price for our sin, and the law died with him to us, that now we are accepted full and free in the beloved based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us, okay? And so the world gets itself all twisted up in what does it do with the law. And we're constantly preaching about these things because the world out there is going to try to impress upon you in some way, shape, or form that the law has to be involved in our relationship with God in some manner, some way, shape, or form, which is a lie. That's the lie of the devil. That's when the devil comes in and gets you all confused into thinking that you got to do this and you got to do that. And it's false, okay? And so when I read the 7th chapter of Romans, we see Paul's example of putting himself back under law. And he makes an interesting statement. In verse 21, and we're going to kind of fixate on this a little bit tonight. I find then a law that when I would do good, the evil is present with me, okay? Now, what does that really mean? Is it evil to do good? No. The law is good and right and holy. If I fulfill some aspect of the law, it's not evil. It is good because the law is good and right and holy, and we agree with the law as a standalone construct. It's when we put the law into our relationship with God when we have, that's when we have problems, okay? So the means by which we come to a state of peace with God is not through law works. It's through a look of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death by grace. Okay? So that's why we say it's by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. All right? So if he says here, he finds then a law that when I would do good, the evil is present with me, what is he saying? That idea, which is what got him into this trouble in the first place, that he somehow needs to meld the law in with his relationship with God, into his relationship with God, eventually at some point in time comes into the forefront. Because mankind, not necessarily the well-educated church like we are here, you know, our local assembly is well-educated in grace, but the church at large has to involve itself in the law somehow with its relationship with God. Okay? Now, I want to go back to Cain and Abel. So let's go to Genesis chapter 4. And we use Cain and Abel all the time as not only example of grace and an example of law works, but really, Cain represents what the nation of Israel was doing and what the Christian church in the day in which we live is doing, in that it's attempting to put itself in the place where through the works of their own hands, or Cain's own hands here, whether it be a representation of the church or representation of Judaism, somehow God will be pleased. Okay? Now, was Cain and Abel under the law? No. The law had not yet been given yet. What law was there in the world during the time of Cain and Abel? Thou shalt not, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Hold your spot here. Let's go back to Romans real quick. I've got an idea. Hold my beer. All right. Romans. Romans chapter 5. And keep your finger in Genesis or your bookmark or whatever you got. Okay, in verse 12, what do we read here? This is Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, now we've been over this for the past several weeks. What one man, or which one man are we referencing here, if I can speak? We're talking about Adam, okay? Adam is the firstborn son of God, okay? The sin, the definite article, the singular definite article is present in the Greek, entered into the world. How did that happen? He ate of the tree whereof he was told not to eat thereof, okay? And what happened? The promise of God came about. The day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Okay, so he immediately died spiritually, and he eventually began to die physically. Of course, Adam lived to be 930 years old, but death came upon him. All right, should he not have eaten of that tree, death, and both spiritually and physically, would not have occurred. Okay. Wherefore, as by one man the sin entered into the world, and death by the sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all, it says, have sinned, but it should be all sin, okay? Because we're all under, now, because of the blood of Adam, the life of the flesh is where? In the blood, okay? Of course, the Lord says, I've given it to you as an atonement upon the altar, speaking of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the blood that is coursing through our veins is fleshly blood, okay? It's the blood of Adam. It's the means by which we transfer our sin nature one to another, father to son or father to daughter. Okay? For until the law, sin was in the world, right? What does that mean? Well, when did the law occur? Quite some time after this. Moses went to the temple, or to the mount, excuse me, received the law, received the pattern for the tabernacle. That was quite some time from this point in time. Okay? So until the law came into the world, men were still doing the very same things the law said not to do. But what do we read over here in, let's see, let's find the right verse, verse 15 of the fourth chapter. Read it with me. Because the law worketh what? Wrath. For where no law is, there's what? No transgression. So though men, prior to the giving of the law, were sinning in the same capacity that we sin, in the same capacity that men were sinning during the time of the giving of the law, they couldn't be charged with the law because where no law is, there's no what? There's no transgression. There's no failure before the law because you can't be charged with it. Okay? It was something like that, about 1600 years. You know, I don't typically like saying it until I know the exact number because somebody will come up to me later on and be like, you said 1500, but it's really 1525. I'm teasing. The exact time doesn't matter for this conversation's sake. Okay? It was quite some time, all right? So everybody was, it wasn't as though people were very pious and, you know, until the law was given. Although, what is the strength of the law? Sin. Or the strength of sin, excuse me. The strength of sin is the law. You know, so that's why, you know, Pastor Ronda used to say, we don't put a sign out here. I don't know if you noticed, but if you go around the church, there's like BB gun holes in about five different windows here, it seems like. So we're under fire all the time. But if you put a sign up that says, don't throw rocks, what are kids going to do? They're going to throw rocks. You know, we wanted to go into beyond every sign that said no trespassing when we were young just to see what was back there. You know, why? Because, I don't know, what was it? Megadeth wrote the song called Breaking the Law or something like that. Everybody that grew up in the 80s will know what I'm talking about. Okay. Preacher said Megadeth. Oh, I'm going to hell. You know. Oh, geez. Okay. Just a band, guys. Okay? Don't get too excited. Now, bands have weird names. That's not the weirdest name that I've ever heard in a band of a band. Okay? So, where no law is what? No transgression. Or you cannot be charged for breaking the law, though you may be breaking it, God knows, if there is no law. Okay? So, go back to Cain and Abel. Why is it then that Abel made an offering? Well, this has to do with faith. Okay? And so in verse 1 of the fourth chapter of Genesis, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. We have a lot of typology here. Who was firstborn? Cain. He was of the earth. Really, if you go back into that portion of Scripture and look at it in the Greek, he was of the dust. Okay? How did God form man? From the dust of the earth. Okay? And so, of the earth, earthy, the earth is cursed. Okay? So we have Cain, who was of the dust. All right? So he was a tiller of the ground. He worked in earthly things. He was a man of the world. Okay, that's what's represented here. Much like Israel, much like the church, unfortunately, the so-called church. And then we have Abel, who was second born. Now, in the scriptures, who receives the, well, let's put it this way. In the natural, who typically receives an inheritance within a family line? The firstborn son. Okay, but to the Lord, the second born receives the inheritance. Because in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven and be a high-born child of God, really what we are, you know, we don't boast ourselves as that because we're still sinners and haven't realized our sinless nature yet, so we can't boast that we're like God in any way, shape, or form because I'm a sinner undone until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? But we are born into the family of God based upon our second birth and not our natural birth. That's what was so confusing to Nicodemus when the Lord said you had to be born again or born from above. Of course, his answer was, you know, basically, am I going to crawl back into my mom's womb and be born again? Ha, ha, ha. You know, mocking him. You know. So we're our birth out of the world and into the family of God, and it's basically an adoption story, takes place the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, and we're born again Christians, Christians, we're made anew spiritually speaking, and then we become children of God. Okay? And so he was a keeper of the sheep. Now, the type of that is who keeps the sheep? A shepherd keeps the sheep. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is the, you know, the great shepherd. All right, I'm an under shepherd. We are all sheep, okay, and so we're in the Lord's flock. But we're speaking of the flesh and the spirit here. Who really tends to the sheep? The Spirit of God does in the church through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, or God does. Now, verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, of the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Okay? Now, the world will say, oh, you know, what's wrong with this situation? Cain brought from what he was good at, and Abel brought from what he was good at, since he was a keeper of the sheep. and Cain was a tiller of the ground. I'm sure Cain's offering was very beautiful, just like Abel's offering. Okay, so the world will say, well, what's wrong with that? Why did God reject it? Well, without what? Without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. Okay, and so Cain brought of the works of his own hands. He brought what he produced. But what Abel brought was a by faith offering. What was our Lord Jesus Christ in his first Advent ministry? John the Baptist declared him as such. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock, a blood offering. And without the sacrifice of an offering for sin, there's what? No remission for sin. Okay? So he offered a by faith offering. How did he know that he had to make an offering if there was no law? Well, faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing with by the word of God. Who was the priest or the pastor of the household at that time? Adam was. Okay? So Adam told him the word of God, told him the situation they went through in the garden, and understood that, you know, in Adam, he understood that in himself or in Adam, all die, and he told his children that, and Abel believed it by faith, and Cain did not. Okay? And so all that Cain had to do was go to his brother and say, hey, according to what our father told us, the word of God, I need to have an animal to make sacrifice, or I can make sacrifice with you. Okay? But he rejected the truth and made an offering with his own hands. Right? Now, what happened in the Garden of Eden? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they sinned, they immediately recognized that they had to make a moral decision. Okay? How did that take place? They saw that they were naked. It wasn't settling right with them. They had to make a moral decision to cover themselves up. Now, is a moral decision good? Well, in the law, it's good. But if you're trying to cover yourself up before God by a moral decision, it's what? It's sin. Because whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. And the new covenant relationship is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So the world, through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, has a tendency to want to justify himself or themselves based upon their moral decisions that they got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is contrary to the truth of the word of God for salvation. Okay? That's how I know that the world, having a tendency to want to put the law in with grace, is not of God, it's of the evil one. It came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? So, you know, people have told me, well, are you telling me that abiding by the law is bad? And I said, no, the law is fine. It's good and right and holy. Try to keep it the very best that you can. You won't be perfect. God requires perfection. All right? So if you're going to be justified by law, you've got to keep it perfectly all the days of your life. So if you're trying to fulfill the promise of God by earthly or means of the dust, like Cain, it's not going to work. Okay? Because there's what? Not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're not going to be good enough. It's not an acceptable sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ had to offer himself in our stead, and that's what that lamb and the shedding of blood represent, because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. Okay? So now when we go back into Romans, everybody tracking with me here? Okay. So he says, in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, the evil is present with me. So what did he try to do? He tried, this is Romans chapter 7, verse 21. He tried to put himself back under law. So he became a believer in Jesus Christ. He tried to go and include law works into his relationship with God as a believer in Jesus Christ. And he found himself what? Slain. Condemned. Was he condemned by God? No, according to God, his sins are under the blood. But he suffered self-condemnation. Okay? So then, through something that is good, he was condemned by himself. Okay? So that's why when Paul says, was that which is good made death unto me? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. Okay? The law is good and right and holy. But we just must not include it in our relationship with the Lord. Okay? Because that's a relationship of grace and grace alone. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, who is the inward man? That's the second born man. Okay? That's the man that's been born into the family of God, and now you're a highborn child of God being removed from the world and reserved unto God for resurrection. Okay? But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin, which is in my members. Why is it in his members still? Because he's a child of Adam. He's not going to lose that nature until he gets rid of this blood that's within us. That's why when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we can't take this corrupt blood up into heaven. And I think we're going to leave a pile of bloody clothes on the ground. We're going to see the Lord as he is and be clothed upon with white linen, which represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So shall we ever be with the Lord. All right? So he says here, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That contrived spirit that he has within him, trying to mix the law in with grace in his relationship with God. He's already been delivered. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, or that nature that's within him because of his relationship with his father Adam, what? The law of the sin. Now, going into verse 8, this makes a lot more sense. Chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after, what? The flesh. Law works. That tendency to want to put the law into our relationship with God, but after the Spirit. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Let's see if I can remember the spot here. All right, here we go. Verse 19. I can promise you, folks, if you read your Bible all the time, you'll eventually remember where everything is. Funny how that works. Okay. Now listen to the language here. Verse 19 of the second chapter. For I, through the law, am what? Dead to the law, just like that widow. Okay. That I might what? Live unto God. Now, why is he dead to the law through it? Well, the law did what? The law condemned him and showed him what he was. He went to Christ for salvation. He accepted the word of God based upon the personal work of Jesus Christ in his behalf and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in his behalf, and he became a child of God. Okay? And now we have our life, or our being, for and of the Lord and not of the world. Okay? I was. It's not I am. It's if you go back to the Greek, it's past tense. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? I live. But not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died how? Uselessly. That's what in vain means. Now, I know we've been through this many times before. We're going to do it one more time. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you or cast a spell upon you? Because Paul's fighting the same fight here to the church at Galatia that he's fighting with the Judaizers that were coming along trying to change the minds of believers, saying they had to mix law with grace at Rome. Okay? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit. Okay. How do we receive the Spirit? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the works of the law, or law works, or by what? The hearing of faith. Which one is it? Has to be by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? And remember, over in Romans, we call the Spirit of truth. So having begun in the truth, are you now made perfect by that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that says you got to do something to please God, the flesh, the law? Okay? We have the flesh equated with the law here between verse 2 and verse 3. And the answer is no. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles in among you, that's the in should be in between miracles and among, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, it has to be by the hearing of faith. Now, it's a by faith statute that we have with God. Even as Abraham did what? Operated in law works? No, go back and look at Abraham. Abraham was denied, he denied God. He laughed at God. He set his wife up so that if somebody came along and said, hey, you're pretty good looking, I think I'm going to murder you and take your wife, so that he would say, oh, she's my sister. And that's true. They were, you know, half sister, half brother. But that way, they'd just take her, and he would spare his life. Okay? Now, if any of you did that with your wives or husbands, you'd likely be in the doghouse. They'd probably kill you. Either way, you're going to die. Okay? So Abraham was no, as the world says, no saint. But did God call him a saint? Yeah. Why was Abraham called a saint? Because he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. God made, as it were, a deposit of the righteousness of Jesus Christ into his account and took Abraham's unrighteousness and deposited it into Christ's account. And Christ took it to the cross and died there with it. And so the sins of Abraham shall never be remembered against him again, based upon the blood covenant. The same situation took place with you and took place with me. So even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the definite article is present, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee all the nations of the world, we always include that because it is of all the world, shall be blessed. So then they which are of, they which are of, really referencing the same faith Abraham had, which is our faith and the faith, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are always going to be under a curse. I added to it because that's what the law does, if you're going to put yourself under it. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident, or obvious. When he says evident, what is he referencing? The empirical evidence. Just look at ourselves, okay? I always like quoting Hamlet, just like Pastor Andre did. To thine own self be what? Be true. If you're true to yourself, you'll see what you really are. And, you know, you'll sit on the side of the bed and you'll say, gee, I'm no good. What am I going to do? I know God requires me to be good. Well, through the law, I'm condemned. But in Jesus Christ, I have salvation because he fulfilled the law for me. So we go to Christ for salvation and for mercy. Okay? That's really an expression of God's love for us. You know, all these things we're talking about here are really showing forth God's love for us. And the more, you know, my wife and I were talking about this today. I've known her for 4 years now. And I've never known a woman like her. But we've got a good relationship, and I love her more every year. And that's proper. Don't cry. Now she's going to cry. Every time I tell her not to cry, she cries. You'd be a good actress. The director would just say, don't cry. You can turn on the tears. All right. She's a sweetheart, okay? And I pick on her because that's my nature. It's because I love her. All right. But isn't that the way that it is with our relationship with our Lord? You know, the more we learn about our Lord... This is where conduct comes in, actually. The more we learn about our Lord, do we not love him more? You know? Now, we're complete in him. We've got the full extension of God's love. We've got the full extension of God's mercy. And we've got the full extension of God's grace the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. In fact, God says we had it from before the foundation of the world. Okay? Because we were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. I tried to preach that this morning out of Ephesians, but I got sidetracked. We'll go back to that someday. But we have the full extension of God's love. His full love, and God is the God of love, is all ours from all eternity. But we come to know him as Savior, first of all, at the moment of salvation, and then we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the more we know him and his sure mercies, the more we love him and the more we see him. We see him walking next to us. We see him talking to us. You know, have you ever had a situation in your life where things just weren't working out for you as a Christian? Have you ever decided, maybe the Lord's not in this and he's trying to turn me a different direction? Whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens and, if he has to, scourges, and that means beats the living hell out of, every son whom he receiveth, that he might walk the way he wants them to walk. Okay? So the more we know about the Lord, the more we see his hand of grace and his hand upon us and how he'll never leave us or forsake us, and the more we love him. So the reflection that we have with our a proper marriage relationship, we have the very same thing with our Lord Jesus Christ, only for the ceaseless ages of eternity. It's an eternal love compared to a temporal love. That's why the marriage relationship is a reflection of the church and his the bridegroom of the church, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Okay? That's why, you know, like when I said this morning, I kind of thought about it after I said it. But when people don't avail themselves of the gospel, because I love you in Christ, it kind of breaks my heart a little bit. You know, I want for you to know the same eternal variances that any believer that's well taught in the Word of God knows. That way you'll know the Lord Jesus Christ even as you're known. You'll come under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, so that no matter what the world throws at you, you can stand with him and in him, and you will not be moved. And you'll know how much he loves you. So that when all the nonsense in the world comes your way, you are as stable as the rock in which you stand upon, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want that for every believer in Jesus Christ. So when I mention attendance, you know, it's not because I want to make a name for myself and have a church that, you know, has 78 people in it like we can have here and build a new one and have 300 people. I think by this point in time, I kind of realize that's not going to happen. It's just the age that we're in. But I want for all my fellow brethren to know very surely the whole counsel of God. And so my heart yearns for it. That said, don't cry for me, Argentina. Okay? So, going back over here to Galatians. It says in verse 11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, and it's evident, for the just shall live how? By faith. Now, pivotal verse here. The world loves to inject law with their faith-grace relationship, if they have a faith-grace relationship at all. But all they have to do is read this portion of Scripture. What does it say next? And the law is not of faith. Period. Okay? But the man that doeth them shall do what? Live in them. So if you're going to be justified by law, you better do it perfectly every day of your life, so that the law might have its perfect work and condemn you and bring you to Christ. Okay? Christ has redeemed us. That means purchased us away from the curse of the law, being what? Made a curse for you and for me. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through law works? No, through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man annulleth. The Greek had double negatives, so we have to translate and make it right in the English. Or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed where the promise is made, he saith not as and to seeds as of, you know, plural, many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? The singular seed of Abraham that all the nations will be blessed by is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the seed. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot annul, that it should make the promise of none effect. What happened to the law? What happened to the sacrificial system? Why was the sacrificial system taken away from the nation of Israel? And I know the Romans came in 70 AD and destroyed the temple. And the Jews have been yearning for that temple ever since. That's why they sit at the foundation of the temple and wail for it, the wailing wall. That's what they're wailing for. Okay. Why did God take it away? Because the law was abrogated. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, of which all those animals represented, had come and made the sacrifice. So we don't need the sacrificial system and the law any longer. It's been aggravated or set aside for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, is the law still active? Yeah, for those that haven't trusted Christ as their Savior or want to put themselves back under it, the law still works. That's why the law was not made for a righteous man, but for sinners, for profane, for you know all the various things that man is in his sin. Okay? And what is the lawful use of the law? The lawful use of the law is to condemn a person that believes that they're particularly self-righteous. So if somebody believes they're going to get to heaven based upon their good deeds, just use the law on them. Otherwise, we don't need to mention it much, unless we're studying it, right? So he says here in verse 17, this I say then, we read that already, verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham how? By promise. It has to go the way God said. All right, wherefore then serveth the law? We've already said it, but we'll read it here. It was added because of transgressions or failures before the law. Till what? The answer for the law or the fulfillment of the law comes, the seed, Christ, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now we're going into the legal side of things here. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. He can self-mediate. Is the law then against the promises of God? Okay, this is where we get to the point where, all right, I'm doing good, but you're calling it evil. What's wrong? Coming from the self-righteous man, okay, paraphrasing, all right? No, that's not right, okay? Is the law evil? No, the law is good and right and holy, just like Paul says. The problem with the law is you, and the problem with the law is me. If I don't include myself, then I sound like a jerk. And it's true. I'm saved by grace through faith as well. All right. Is the law then against the promises of God? May it never be, or God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded what? All under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Because without faith it's what? Impossible to please God. But before the faith is come, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work in our behalf. We were shut up, locked up. It should be locked up because we're in bondage to the law. We were never as Gentiles, but the Jews were. And of course, those that put themselves under the law are. Under the faith which should afterwards be revealed, wherefore the law was our paedagogos, schoolmaster. A schoolmaster during the time when this was written was an attendant slave that was responsible for the raising of the children in school matters, getting them to and from the rabbinical school, wherever they went, took care of their basic needs during the day. They were an overseer, okay, a guide. They were a schoolmaster to do what? Bring us to the proper place to find the answer for the law, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified how? By the only means we can, by faith. But that after that the faith is come, we're what? No longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ has what? Done what? Put on Christ. I shall never leave you nor forsake you, and he has made his abode in us. Now, we're not talking about water baptism. We're talking about spirit baptism. Christ says that when he died, you did what also? You died with him. When he was buried, you were what? Buried with him. When he arose from the dead, you did what? You arose from the dead with him to walk how? In your second born state. You're high born. Okay? Not by deed, but by faith in Christ. Okay? You are made alive with him to walk how? In a newness of life. And that newness of life is the just shall live how? Thus saith the Lord, by faith. Okay? There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free. Now, this is from God's perspective, because to man, there's all these things. But if we're going to operate according to thus saith the Lord, we have to see things the way that God sees things as believers in Jesus Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all what? One in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right. So now we go back to Romans. Chapter 8. There is therefore, this is verse 1, now no condemnation to them which are Christ in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Now, over in Galatians, if you're walking in the flesh, you're walking in what? This is what we learned over there. According to law works, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the resounding death that comes from it. For what the law could not do or was powerless to do in that it was weak through the flesh. Who's the flesh? That's you and me. Okay? The law is good and right and holy, but where's the problem with it? God did, that's how it's constructed in the Greek, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Was Christ sinful flesh? No, in him was no sin at all. He was made in the form of a man that he might be a body for sacrifice. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, that was the reason why he came, condemned the sin or the bloodline of Adam, what took place in the Garden of Eden, in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit of truth concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So we see the religions of the world, the church in this age, the church in every age. There's been a remnant, you know. There's small congregations here, there, and everywhere. God's always had a remnant. In this age, how many small sound congregations are there? I've been looking. I don't think there's many, but we're here. Okay? We have a sound congregation here. By and large, the world likes to operate always in what they can do for God because that's what they got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And even though they are doing some good works, they're doing those works in an effort to please God, which makes those works what? Sin. Because whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin. Now, the new covenant relationship, which I love to repeat because it really drives the nail home. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. All right, and that's where we're going to quit for this evening. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that this relationship that we have is a by faith relationship. The works of our own hands, what we can do for you, never enters into the equation because it's not that the law is a problem. We agree with it. It's good and right and holy. The problem with the law is me, and the problem with the law is humanity. By and large, because we're all children of Adam, and in that we have the curse of Adam flowing through our veins. We thank you that because of the sinless blood of Jesus Christ, which was came from the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, has superseded the blood of Adam. It's sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven where it blots out our sin for the ceaseless ages of eternity. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.